Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise, and we just pray, Father, that you would just open our hearts and our minds to your word, and Lord, just help us to follow after you with all of our hearts. We know, Lord, that you desire to have fellowship with us, and Lord, I pray that that would be the desire of our hearts, that we would just want to have fellowship with you 24/7, as much as we can, Lord, in our waking moments. We pray, Father, that you would lead us and guide us until we stand before you on that great day that you call us home. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty then. Hopefully y'all done your homework and you're all excited about the things we're going to be looking into. Joseph is always a good portion of the scripture to be looking at, because we see in that, we see a foreshadowing, a prophecy, if you will, using one man's life to foretell what is going to happen. And you know, the more that I look at this, and you know, I've shared this before, and it's one of the things that I do believe, is that the Lord has orchestrated everything to tell the story. You know, Jesus said, "Lo, the volume of the book is written of me." And the more that I contemplate that, the more that I look at these things, I see that every detail is just to expound what Jesus was going to do. It was the foreshadowing of what it is that he came here to do. And then I think about our own lives. You know, the things that we go through, the little, how should we say it, bumps in the road, the little difficulties. And as we get into chapter 47, hopefully we're going to see a parallel to the time of Jacob and the times that we live in now. And as I was looking at that, I thought, man, this is really exciting, because it's exactly parallel to what's going on. So, and my prayer has been is that, you know, as we, you know, as we go through our lives, you know, my prayer for everyone has been is that we can just roll with it. We can know that God is in complete control of our lives. And Romans 8:28 is still in full force, you know. All things work together for good. And if we yield ourselves, and I say this, you know, but it's sometimes we can't wrap our minds around it, because we've been told all of our lives, you've got to prepare, you've got to go to college, and you've got to learn a trade, or you've got to, you know, pick a profession, or whatever it is that you have to do. And sometimes the Lord throws us a curveball in our lives that just throws everything that we've been doing into a tizzy, and we kind of wonder, well, Lord, what's going on? Where are you leading me now? And that's the thing that should be on the forefront of our mind. Where are you leading me now? I know what had happened, and I know what's leading me up to this point, but what's happening next? And hopefully as we see Jacob/Israel, hopefully we'll be able to take comfort in the fact that Jacob was justified. We can look at in Romans 8:28. In fact, let's turn to Romans 8:28 and just take a look-see at something that may or may not, you may or may not be able to see it fit. Hopefully that you can. But it's the well-known verse, Romans 8:28, that says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And for no other reason, you'll be able to see it in your own Bibles of, you know, where exactly it is. Because I know when I'm looking for a scripture, I know where it is, and I know where about on the page it is. So I'll keep flipping, and I'll be looking at that particular spot until I find it. So, but if you use a multiplicity of Bibles, or if you use a electronic Bible, that is not going to work. So, but you can always do a hard target search on that one, so you know you got no excuses to be there. So, but what we sometimes don't do is we don't read past that. We take that promise and we say, "Oh yeah, this is mine. I'm going to hang on to it." And well, you should. I mean, that's a good thing. But sometimes we need to go a couple of verses before, or maybe even a couple of verses after, to see how it may fit in a context. And that's what we're talking about. Now, this is definitely a standalone. You can take this, you can hang it on your refrigerator. This is definitely a standalone verse. But what comes after it is even more astounding, I think. Because it opens up a can of worms that people don't like to even think about. In verse 29 it says, "For," and he's banking on the verse 28, okay? He's banking on that you're hanging tight to verse 28. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his sons." Now, people want to know, Okay? How am I going to know the will of God for my life? Well, here it is. This is it right here. You want to know what the will of God is for your life as a believer in Jesus Christ? Here it is. You want to underline it, you want to highlight it. I'm not a big one of doing that, but, or maybe write it in the margins or whatever, but this is God's will for your life, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's what happens when you yield of yourself. You say, what I am is in violation of your word. And so you kind of say, well, I want to give that up. I want to conform to the image. And Romans 12 kind of puts a finer point on it. Turn there. It's just a couple of pages over. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Hold your finger there because we're going to go back to it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So these are kind of like in the Bible. You can take these things and you can bunch them up together like this. You will then know, you can leave here tonight saying, I know what the will of God is for my life. And not only that, I know how to accomplish it. Okay? So if you take away nothing else tonight, you can take away that. You know what the will of God is, to be conformed to His Son, and now you know how to accomplish it by laying down your life as a living sacrifice. So, back to Romans 8:28 though, and 29 and 30, he says, for whom he did foreknow, this is the omniscience of God. This is the intelligence of God. He has infinite knowledge. He knows the end from the beginning. All of those things, and then the things that we look at, we can see that He has set these things up so that it would teach us something. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Now, who was the one that was called in the Scripture? That was Abraham. Abraham was called. And whom He called, He also justified. Now, Isaac was promised, okay? Didn't need to be justified. So who would this be? This would be Jacob. Jacob was justified. And as we've looked at this, and we've seen Jacob going back and forth, right? Isaac and Abraham were the called. Jacob was the justified, but wait, it gets better. Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel, which means what? Anybody? Something with God. Something with God, yeah. Anybody? Governed by God. Or ruled by God, you know? That's good, that's all right. These guys, man, they're just too scared. They're just scared, that's all. Don't worry about it, don't worry about it. You can sit next to me. I'll put that back on, yeah. Okay, so he justified, but he called his name Israel, and he sees him glorified. You see? So he's called you. All right? He's justified you, and he sees you glorified already. As you have responded to his call, he sees you already glorified. So you can take this, and you can put this, apply it to yourself, but you can also apply it to the outline, if you will, or if you're looking at Genesis in some way, the patriarchs, you want to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as unique figures and how they fit into the coming of Jesus Christ, you see? But it wasn't just him that they were foreshadowing, but us as well. Because if we are in him, then we are a part of him. And he is a part of us, as he says so in John. If I am in you and you are in me, then we all are in the Father. And we are brethren. And we are heirs of salvation. Jesus was the first fruits. He was the firstborn among many. And that's us. The many is us, those who would believe on his name. And so, applying that, he sees us already glorified. And I know I say this before, but, you know, it's neat to see it as it's relayed in Scripture. As you start to go through these things and you see it spelled out exactly like that, and now the Holy Spirit takes the things that you've learned in Genesis and he applies, or Old Testament, and he applies it to the New Testament, making them clear, tying the two together. So if you had the one, you would have the knowledge, but you wouldn't be able to see the application beforehand. And all of these things that were done beforehand was a type for us to see what things were going to be done. That's the beautiful thing about it. As we look at the Old Testament, we need to look at it in the respect of what Christ is going to accomplish in himself and in us. We are a part of this. If you are born again of the Spirit, you are a part of this. And so it becomes real to you. It becomes a part of you. And we're going to see a little bit later as Israel or Jacob is saying, hey, I want to be buried in the land that the Lord had promised. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So. Mm-hmm. That's correct. From the foundations of the world. Right. You see, that's where the proof really lies, is in that God knew beforehand, so he can call those who would respond. He can look at it in the predestination sense. And when we say predestined, we say, oh, well, it's already done. You already have the list of people that you're going to choose. And that's true from our perspective, but from God's perspective, he sees the heart of man. He sees, hey, the call goes out to everyone. But I know that only there are only a few that are going to respond. So he says, many are called, but few are chosen. You're only chosen because you're going to respond in an affirmative way. Others are going to take the word that you have heard, and they're going to discard it. They're going to say, you know what, that's not for me. And you, as you have heard the gospel, you said, yes, I want that. You know, the Holy Spirit has convicted you of sin, and you said, yeah, this is the answer. I know this to be true. It speaks to my heart, you know, that way. So we see that the brothers came down. Now we know, you know, just to recap just a little bit. We're back in Genesis now, 46. And so we're going to recap just a little bit that Joseph's brothers go down there. They're going down the second time, and Joseph reveals himself. And so at the second coming, his brethren understand who it is that he is, and that's a type of second coming of Christ. They rejected him the first time around. They didn't recognize him. And so now, and they rejected him also in the way that they didn't accept him as their Lord, if you will. Okay? Because he was Lord of all the land, they went back to his own country because he wasn't revealed to them. Second time around, he was revealed to them. And now can you imagine what you have to do now? Joseph reveals himself, great, happy occasion. They're on their way back. And now they got to think, what are we going to tell Dad that happened? What are we going to tell him? Now, in the strictest legalistic sense, they really didn't say that Joseph was dead, did they? They just said, we found this coat. Is this Joseph's? And he jumped to the conclusion that it was Joseph's. Now, the question that I'm sure that you're probably asking yourself is, well, why didn't Jacob then go before the Lord and find out and ask why it was? You know, grief can overcome us sometimes. You know, it can really blind us to what things are going on. Sometimes even the littlest thing can just throw us off. You know, I mean, we can just be having a great day. We had just such a great time at church, man. The word was flowing. The fellowship was going. I was just so encouraged. I came there with such a burden, and it was lifted, and then somebody pulls out in front of you. Boom. Everything's gone. Everything. You're right back. Oh, man. And then you just, oh, Lord, I was doing so well. What happened here? How could you have let this happen? Couldn't I have basked for 5 minutes in your glory? But the Lord says, you can bask. Come on, go ahead. You know, I mean, just because you blew it doesn't mean you can't bask. But we think in our own minds, well, I blew it now. I got to wait till next Wednesday or next Sunday. Until the feeling gets back to us. And that's where a lot of us get led astray. Because it isn't about your feelings. It doesn't matter how you feel. It's a matter of what you know to be true. And if you know what to be true is based on the Scripture, then you can bank on it. You can say, I have complete confidence. But if you're banking it on a feeling, if you're, oh man, wasn't worship so grand and glorious, man, I was just floating with the angels during worship. You know, it's just, oh, and then, but that feeling will subside, it will go away. And then what? Did you lose your salvation then? But if it's based on Jesus Christ and what he has done and the scripture, you can go back and say, man, wow, what is this bad thing? Audit by the IRS? What, my house burned down, my car got stolen, my kids ran off. And then I'm flipping through my Bible. Okay, 8:28. Is it still there? It's still there. Okay, good. All things work together for good. Okay, so all of the things that happen are working together. Okay, my kids ran off. Less mouse to feed. All right, that's good. No. I thought I'd throw that in there. Those of you aren't laughing, we're sleeping, so, you know. Or you don't have kids. But we cannot base it on experience. We can't base it on how we feel. You know, because feelings are fickle. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow, and so I think a lot of the relationships that we had are all based on feelings. That there's no substance to it, and so it's important to get to know the people that you're investing time in. Just like this fellowship, you know, people stand around and they talk. And they get to know one another, and they're investing in people's lives. You know, they're telling people about the things that are going on, what great things God's doing in their lives. And so, and then people are encouraged by that. Nobody's encouraged about, man, you know, people that are bumming out, you know, man, you know, people got laid off at my work, and, you know, and the boss is really on my tail, and, you know, just, who wants to be around that? You know, I mean, if that's what you're exuding, then your friends are going to be, you know, they're not going to want to be around that. But if you've got Christian brothers and sisters, they're going to come along and they're going to give you scripture. Hey, brother, don't you know that Romans 8:28 says? Or, you know, Philippians, be joyful through tribulation. That's what the book of Philippians is all about. It's about being joyful in hard times, in bad situations. And if you're ever going through a bad situation, go through the book of Philippians. These people were being killed for their faith, for just acknowledging that they know Jesus Christ and that they have the way of salvation. They were being put to death. So, and Paul had a great deal to do with that. And every time that he would go to these places that he persecuted, it was a twinge of guilt in him. Can you imagine? You know, him going to a church that he raided not 20 years ago, preaching the same gospel that he put people to death for. I mean, even though you have the goodness and graciousness of God, you know, to cleanse you, you still remember your past. And guess what? So does the enemy. And the enemy throws it up into your face every single time. You know, and so they're on their way down. Okay, what are we going to tell Dad? You know, what was our involvement in here? Are they plotting and scheming? And Israel said, is it, in verse 28 of chapter 45, he says, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, these chapter divisions are unfortunate because, you know, they break up the continuity of the stories. But we need to see that, you know, Jacob saw the stuff and he revived, his spirit revived in him. He says, wow, what's all of this stuff, you know? And what kind of a scheme are you guys going to run on me now? Joseph is alive? What are you talking about? But when he's Israel, it's the spirit that's now speaking. It's the spirit that's now guiding. And in chapter 46 he says, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. Now, anybody remember the things that happened at Beersheba? This was... Huh? Okay. There was a well made there. That's right. Very good. It's called the Well of the Oaths. Okay? And the Well of the Oaths was dug because of Abimelech and the seven ewes that was out there. And he said that this is the Well of the Seven Oaths so that you will know that you tried to take this by chicanery. But he goes there and he offers sacrifices unto the God of his father, Isaac. Now, what's interesting in here, in my mind, interesting in the fact of he never calls him my God. You know, and I think that's kind of interesting because I think what Jacob here is doing, and I think what the Jews have done after this, was to go up and try to rely on the relationship. Remember in John 8 when the Pharisees came, hey, we have Abraham as our father. Okay, now Abraham was given, they said, through your seed, you know, you will inherit the land. You will become a great nation. And they were banking on that. Now Jacob here is banking on that relationship that he had with his father Isaac. Now that was proper for him to do because God had told him. Now we remember in Genesis 28, and you might want to turn there to refresh your memory, what Jacob said when he was leaving the land. You see, this is the story of the Jacob's ladder, where he has a dream. He's got this rock for a pillow, and he dreams this dream where there's a ladder and there's angels ascending and descending. And in verse 20, he calls the name of the place Bethel, which means house of God. And in verse 20, he says, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." Okay? And so this is the God that that spoke to him from there and showed him these things, which was his father Isaac's God, you see? And so he's not really saying it directly, but he's laying it out, his father, the God of his father Isaac, so that he can distinguish among the other gods. Now, you remember that Jacob's sons had the gods had gods of the land. As they had lived in Shechem for that time, they says, put away the gods that you've collected, and we're going to follow the true and the living God. Well, old habits die hard, as you guys well know. You know, I mean, you do something, and yeah, you can put down that cigarette for a while, but man, you're going to pick it up after a while. Or name the vice. I know I smoked for like 22 years, and to try to quit was it was a battle, you know, because I wanted to lay it down, and okay, I quit, okay, for 10 minutes, 15, 20, okay, all right, I did a good job, okay, I'm making progress here, it's a step-by-step thing. Now, you fill in your own whatever it is that you battle with, and then you can laugh, but you're too young, you can't do that. So, excuse me. And so God answers him in verse 2 and says, and God spoke to him, that he offered sacrifices unto God. And this is what he did. He wanted to find out, is this God's will for me to go? You see, Jacob had learned. Israel had learned, don't make a move without getting the approval of God first. Yeah, it may sound like a really good deal. Okay, all I have to do is move from this spot over to here. Man, I got it made in the shade forevermore. Okay? My son's the governor of Egypt. He's going to take care of me till the day. I got nothing to worry about. You see? But he doesn't do that. He doesn't look at the circumstances anymore. He has learned. He goes and asks the Lord, should I go down there? Is this your will? Now, he was well aware of what God had told Abraham. Abraham said, God told Abraham that I will make of thee a great nation, okay? You will be a great nation. They weren't a great nation yet. They were maybe about 70 strong right now. But God said that I will make of thee a great nation. And so Israel here is saying, hey, is this where I'm supposed to go? And God spake to Israel in the visions of the night, and he said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. Now, you know, when I read this, I kind of go, you know, Jacob, Jacob, you know, but that's just me. But it's interesting that God changed his name, and yet he calls him Jacob here. And that's kind of interesting, you know, because the Spirit, by the Word, is saying he was Israel. He was moving in the Spirit. But here, the Lord calls him Jacob, Jacob. And I haven't figured it out. I don't know why he calls him Jacob. Could it be that, you know, he's still speaking to that, you know, that the old nature? You know, hey, you're going to go down here. I want you to go, you know, I'm getting your attention. Jacob, it's you that I'm talking to. I don't know. That's kind of still fuzzy on me, but, you know, maybe in your studies or in your prayers, you might want to search that out. Find out why he called him that. Now, there was another time when somebody else had their name called twice, and that was Abraham. You remember? Abraham was told to go sacrifice your son, right? And he goes up on the rock, and in, I think it's 22:14, he says, Abraham, Abraham, and here am I, you know, don't slay the lamb, you see. He's telling them to do something. And so I think here there's something that may be linked to that. You know, in your studies, you might want to look at the times where he calls somebody twice by name. There was somebody else, I'm trying to remember his name, was it Saul? Right. In Acts chapter 9. Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? See? And so maybe maybe it's a call to action. We'll see. We'll see. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee unto Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So here it is, man. I tell you, how much great confidence could we have in our walk with the Lord if we know that God is with us in all things? Whatever it is that we're doing, God is with us. Now Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you. And every place, and God told Abraham, every place where the sole of your foot shall tread, that shall be your land. That will be your land. I will give it to you. Now, there was a place that Abraham went to. Does anybody remember from our studies previous? You were all here. Most of you were here. Anybody remember where he went? Didn't he go into Egypt? Yeah, he did, didn't he? And so it's kind of interesting that this place where Jacob is going to, where Israel is being called to, the land of Goshen, that is part of the promised land because Abraham walked there. And I'm wondering, did Jacob remember that? He's saying, you know what, it wasn't such a good thing when my grandfather Abraham went down there because he got into some, you know, it was a bad situation. He came back with an Egyptian maiden, you know, what a mess that was, you know. Is this really where I'm supposed to go? And so maybe he was thinking that. It's quite possible. But he says, I will be with you. Go there. I will be with you. So when the Lord opens that door and he says and gives you clear direction, I have sent you. Go there. Then you can have confidence. Hey, the Lord has sent me here. And when you run into opposition, when you run into hard times, you know that the Lord is still going to be with you because he said to go there. And it wasn't because you thought it was a great idea. Oh, what a marvelous opportunity this could be. But it was because the Lord had sent you there. The opportunity arose. You prayed about it. The Lord gave you the green light. You go. How do I know? How do I know that the Lord has given me the green light? It's in his word. He will tell you where it is that you should go. Okay, and Isaiah talks about, you will hear a word in your ear saying, this is the way to go. And where you're going to go, you're going to have confidence. And you're going to have peace. That's how he's going to guide you. He doesn't want to put a bit in your mouth and force you to go. He wants to lead you by his eye. That still small voice is going to give you the direction in which you should go. Get used to hearing it. Because that's how he speaks to you, in a still small voice. As you're reading the word, he'll bring something up in your mind. He'll start to expound on it. I mean, it's just a neat thing. Sometimes you just get, wow, you know, oh, the Lord just showed me what this means and how it applies to me. And you'll know because it never violates his word. It will never violate. You'll never go off and do something crazy. Well, the Lord told me to jump off a bridge today. Well, if you can find that in the scripture, go ahead. You know, go ahead and do that. But make sure that you've got a couple of scripture references before you go and do that. Or somebody will come up and say, you know what, I feel the Lord has given me a word for you. Okay, are you sure it was for me and it wasn't for you? You know, I mean, you have to ask that. Well, the Lord hasn't spoken to me. Why don't you pray that the Lord would speak to me and then I'll confirm it to you? And see, that's how the Lord would work. So, it's not that the Lord doesn't give us words of wisdom, but sometimes we go half-cocked. You know, we're not really sure, you know, that this is the way to go. It will always be in peace. It will always be in peace as he leads us. And so that would give me great confidence. Go. I will be with you. And I will bring you back again. Bring thee up again. Now that's interesting, you know, because he dies in Egypt, but he gets brought back up again, as we'll see. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes, meaning that when you die, he's going to close your eyes. That was the euphemism for that. People pass away, they sometimes their eyes are open, and you know, so you go to close their eyes. My stepdad was It was kind of funny. He was not funny, but when he passed away, I did that very thing. I put my hand on his eyes, and I closed his eyes, and then his eyes opened up again. So I had to do it several times. I think maybe it didn't take. I don't know. But it was neat because he was such a beautiful person, and I can remember as he passed away, he was all doped up on morphine and stuff like that. But he was in a lot of pain, cancer had eaten him up. It was just that when he passed, it was just like he got this smile on his face, and it was just like, because usually he was a real heavy duty thinker. You know, when during the World War II, he was an MP. And his job was to secure the concentration camps. And the things that he saw, he never talked about. He never talked about any. I saw some of the pictures that he brought back. They were not graphic things or anything like that, but that's all he would talk about. He would talk about where he was, and he wouldn't talk about anything else. And, I mean, he was a very private person, and when he was sitting in his chair, and he was, you know, like he'd have his place out at the lake, and he was thinking, it was just like he had this, like a stern look on his face, you know, and it was almost like he had to force himself to smile sometimes. But when he passed, he got this smile on his face. I mean, it wasn't a big grin or anything like that, but it was just like a peaceful, a sense about it. It was just so peaceful. It was unlike what his natural face looked like, and so that's why I took note of it. And so I just thought, man, that was great. I'm glad he's a believer, and glad times sharing with him when we finally do meet up in heaven. So Jacob rose up, verse 5. Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives, and their wagons, which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him. Now it's funny, in my mind, you know, they had cattle and they had all of these things here, but the thing that they lacked was bread. They didn't have bread. And to me, that's fascinating because, you know, in that area, they had bread for every meal. I mean, that's just part of the culture, you know. And so when they run out of bread, they say, well, what are we going to eat? Well, you know, there's other things to eat besides bread, you know. I mean, you know, but that was the staple of life, was the bread. And it's kind of interesting as we look at around us today that, you know, if we use the bread, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And so if we equate Jesus with the Word, we can see that even today there is a famine for the Word of God. And the Word of God even says that there will be a famine, but it will be of the hearing of the Word of God. And so as we look at our land today, we can see that people have, you know, shunned the Word of God for being entertained. You know, let's have, you know, entertainment. Let's have drama classes. Let's have puppet shows. Let's have the nice bands and things like that. So, you know, and let's make us feel good about the things that are going on, rather than hearing the Word of God. And the Word of God is put on a shelf in favor of, you know, nice, easy messages. Speak to us smooth words. We don't want to be upset by things. We want to know about our sin. We want to know good things. We want to know things that are going to make us feel good about ourselves, where to get a job, or things of that nature. And that was all predicted from Ezekiel said that very thing. You have to come this way, Dean. Oh, he'll figure it out. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt: Jacob, his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. And I'm not going to go through all of these names. You could destroy them just as well as I can, and so we'll move on. But there's some interesting things on here. And if you go through these names, you're going to come across an interesting thing, and that's in verse 23. And I want you just to be sensitive to it, because in Acts, I believe it's chapter 7, he talks about when Stephen is giving his speech to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin there. He says that there were 75 souls that came out, but here it says that there were 70. And sometimes you would think that there's a disparity in the scriptures, but there isn't. There really isn't, because in verse 23, if you look at all of these other ones, you see that all of the other sons, they had listed their sons and their daughters and things of that nature, until you get to Dan. Now, Dan's an interesting character, as we're going to see as we continue our study. It says in verse 23, and the sons of Dan, Hushim. Now, it's kind of like saying Dan and those guys. Okay? Doesn't really reiterate all of the names. It's just Dan and others. So there were others that aren't really mentioned here. And this is the first inkling that we have, and this is something that the rabbis talk about, is the slighting of Dan at this particular time. If we fast forward to the book of the Revelation, we're going to look at, and we're going to see that there was 144,000, okay? There were 12,000 from every tribe that was sealed by God in their foreheads. Okay, does that sound familiar to anybody? Remember? Sealed by God. It was a visible seal on their forehead. These were Jewish males, okay, that were virgins. Okay? And they knew what tribe they were from. And if you go through the list, you're going to see that one is conspicuous by its absence. And that is the tribe of Dan. It's speculated that because of the things, and as we get to chapter 29, we're going to see the prophecy that Jacob puts on his son Dan. Is that the idea is that the Antichrist or the beast comes from the tribe of Dan. Because we're going to see in Dan, when they get into the land, that idolatry enters the land through Dan. Okay? So that's kind of it. But it's interesting to see that the Holy Spirit starts now and starts to build on that as we go through. Now, so we're going to go through there. And so it says in, and the sons of Joseph, we're going to be looking at, verse 26, we'll pick it up. And the souls that came with Jacob unto Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 60. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Now something else that we saw before is that Reuben was set aside. You know, usually it would be the firstborn that would be the point man. But here we see Judah taking up that role. We saw him when they went down the second time that Judah was the one that was a surety for Benjamin. Okay, and Jacob allowed him to do that. So we can see here that Judah's now taken over as the next in line, if you will, the one that's whose right it is to rule. And Joseph will, and Jacob will make that clear when he blesses his sons, gives them the blessings. Yeah, in chapter 49. And Joseph made ready the chariot, verse 29, and went up to meet Israel his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. So can you imagine the reunion on this? I mean, they really could have done a good movie on this. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. It's kind of reminiscent of Simeon. Remember when Simeon took Jesus up in his arms? Now let thy servant depart in peace. Now I can die, because I have seen your salvation, the light of the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And just you can imagine the jubilation on this ancient guy to see his son, who he thought was dead for 30 years, and if now he's been restored to him now. And Joseph said to his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And again, we really don't know why that is. Apparently the shepherds were not a...
My teacher said that some religions, people think that their ancestors, once you die, you turn into a calf.
Oh. We know that's not true, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. that's the reincarnation process, yeah. But we know by the scriptures that that's not true, because when a soul leaves this body, they go back to the one that created it. Right? We get to be with Jesus. We don't have to come back here again. We did our time. We don't want to come back. You know, that's double jeopardy. You know? So they're keeping them apart there. When Joseph, chapter 47, came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is thy occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." So they had a position there. They had, Pharaoh had cattle, and so now we got some guys to watch them. The Egyptians don't have to do it anymore, and that curse can be lifted from them. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Interesting here. Now Jacob is the old man. Now Joseph, we gather from the way that he speaks of things, is older than the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh is kind of like a boy king, if you will, and Joseph has said, "I have become a father unto Pharaoh." He basically tells him what to do. He advises him in all matters. But what he doesn't do, and as we're going to see later, is that he doesn't disrupt the status quo of the things that are going on. He doesn't disrupt the government. He just does the best that he can for the one that he's serving, no matter what it is. And that can be a lesson to us as well. Now, the Egyptians were idol worshippers. They were, they did all kinds of things that are against what the Lord has said. The things that he says that are abomination, these people did. They worshipped cows. They believed, just like the Joshua said here. They believed that when they died, they came back as something. So they worshipped the cow. They worshipped the dung beetle. They worshipped this and that and the other. They worshipped the river. They even worshipped Pharaoh as God. That's what Ra means in Pharaoh is God. You're a god, and it's the same thing that they did with Caesar. They worshipped him as God. They even gave him divine, attributes after the fact. They worshipped just everything that moved. And as we get into Exodus, we're going to see that the judgments were on the gods of Egypt. Okay, the Nile River was worshipped, et cetera. And as we get into that, we're going to see those things. Not now. And so here we see Jacob blessing Pharaoh. That's the interesting thing. The greater always blesses the lesser. And we see that when Melchizedek blessed Abraham. The greater blessed the lesser. And we can see that in Hebrews. It tells us that. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" Now why was Jacob there? What was Jacob's purpose for being there? Okay, but why was he before Pharaoh? What was his purpose before Pharaoh? What is our purpose of being? Being a witness. We are to be a witness. Now, it's interesting to see what Jacob witnesses. Okay? And he says, "Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage." So he's confessing that he is a pilgrim in the land, just like we confess. This place is not our home. We are pilgrims. We didn't know it until we were born again, but we realize that there is a city who hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And that's the city that we long for. And as we look at the book of the Revelation, we see the new Jerusalem coming down out of the clouds. like a bride adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem. And you can go to Revelation 21 and read all about the splendid city that is. But this is the city that we look for. We don't look for, our lives aren't wrapped up in this world. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are strangers in this land. And then verse 10 says, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. So he blesses him twice, okay? And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them possessions in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all the father's household with bread according to their families. Notice, it's always bread. He's nourishing them with bread. Bread is a type of Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life, right? It's also a type of the Word of God, you see? So, I mean, those are the euphemisms that we need to keep in the forefront of our mind. When you say bread, you mean Jesus. When you say Jesus, you mean the Word of God. You see, in John, the Gospel of John, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It wasn't a God, it was God. And he spoke the universe into existence. Okay, if you're not familiar with that, you might want to refresh yourself with the Gospel of John, the first 10, chapter 1 through 10, just to get a feel for that. It's kind of, it looks like it's speaking in doublespeak, but it's actually bringing out the divine nature of God. In the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as God, and the book is written to the believer. And the interesting thing about the Gospel of John is that there is no Olivet Discourse. There's no mention of what's going to happen in the last days. Why? It's because we are supposed to be ready at all times to leave here. And the church won't be around in those days, so he gave us 14, 15, and 16 that aren't anywhere else in the Scriptures. So these are interesting things that we get out of the Gospel of John. These are the things that are written especially for the believer, exclusively for the believer. So we can read those things, and we realize that it's the promise of the Holy Spirit that was going to come. The promise of the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. As we look into the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit brings these things to our mind. So, and he nourished his father with bread according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore. So the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they had bought, or the wheat. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So Pharaoh's very pleased with all of this. Joseph is doing a very good job. The money, the houses are being filled up, and Joseph showed himself to be a very good steward. Okay? The same thing that the Lord calls us to be. And no matter what it is that we do, we need to be very good stewards, because this is the witness. This is the testimony. Pharaoh looked at Joseph. Joseph was a slave. He was wrongly accused. He knew the background. He checked with Potiphar. He knew all of the things that had happened. And this guy, he didn't leave the land when he had the opportunity to go tell his father, did he? He was diligent to do what it is that he was set forth to do. He had an inheritance somewhere else, but he knew that God's hand was upon him, and that's what he started to do. And he did the best that he could at it, and he was very good, and that was a testimony to Pharaoh as well. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt, now we're getting a little close to the belt, okay, now it's getting a little too close to home. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. Giving you an idea about what's going on today? You might want to take a look at what happens here, because the same things that happened here is happening today. Okay? So just be aware that this is prophetic. And it's so close that it's uncanny. It'll give you shivers once you start to realize it. Now, 5 years ago, we wouldn't have been able to make the connection. But when you start to see the things that are happening in the world today with what's going on here, you're going to just go, wow. How did they know? And Joseph said, give your cattle. Now you already got the money. Now give me your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, and for flocks, and for cattle, and for herds, and for asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. So now they're getting all the cattle. Now it's a good thing these guys are shepherds, so now they got some place to keep all of these things. And the other side of the river, okay, where all of the prairie land is. Now it's interesting because, you know, the Nile River, that whole valley there is really fertile. And that's all they have is grassy plains, but there was no earing. But it was irrigated by the river itself. So what they did is they didn't sow any wheat or anything like that because of the drought, but there was still pasture land in Egypt, in that land of Goshen. And if you look at a map today, you can see that that whole delta area in there is just lush and green, and there was plenty of food for their horses and cattle and things like that. So when the year, in verse 18, when the year that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, "We will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle, and there is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread. And we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, and the land be not desolate." And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. Who did he buy it for? For Pharaoh. Exactly right. It was not for him, it was Pharaoh. For his boss, he did these things. Okay? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Right answer. So it became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion with which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore he sold not their land. They sold not their lands. Because Pharaoh was feeding them already, he didn't take their lands. And it's going to be, it's going to play an important role when we get to Exodus. When Moses confronts the magicians and the soothsayers. So, then Joseph said unto the people, "Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow in the land, shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your household, and for food, and for your little ones." Wouldn't you just love to have a 20% tax now? A nice little flat tax, 20%. I think now the minimum is, what, 32% or something like that? And soon to go up. But so that's all they had, 20%. We just want 20% of all of the things. That'd be great. And so they were able to live off of that. They were able to store up seed for the following years. But all of the people, all of the land became Pharaoh's. Okay? And he could do with them whatever it was that he wanted to. And he said, in verse 25, and they said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Pharaoh made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. And Israel, now, verse 27 should really be associated with the rest of the verses there. And I think maybe I'm going to do that. I'm just going to stop here because 27 should be really a part of 48 because it flows with 48 and 49. This is that part where Israel basically adopts Joseph's two sons. Okay, and we'll get into some of the things about that. But it's interesting when we look at our landscape today. You know what's happening. What it is? We bailed out these banks and we started to buy up all of these bad loans. What's that? That's buying up the land. Okay, and now where does it belong to? It belongs to the government. Okay, and we can see the things that happened in the Old Testament are happening again today. It's a cyclic kind of a thing. You know, it's the same thing that happened in Nazi Germany in the 30s. It's the same thing that's happening today. So it's just interesting how history does repeat itself, because if you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. And that's not the scripture anywhere, at least not to my knowledge, but somebody wise from a pulpit probably said that. So let's stand.